So I hope you're engaging and following along with us. If you don't mind, sorry to make you do this, but if you can stand again, we're going to read the word. And so let's stand with me and follow as I read. So again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. If you need, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this come from the evil one. Let me pray one more time. Father, this is your word. Open our hearts to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, my name is Tung, and I get the privilege of serving as a youth pastor here, and it's just a joy for me sometimes to be able to come up here and share the word with you. And I was thinking about this passage, and I was going back to my early days, so that's a long time ago, when we were in recess, okay? And I don't know when I first heard it, but somewhere along the way, some friend turned to another person and said, I swear it, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Now, having not grown up in the States, you know, just came from Vietnam and coming over here learning English for the first time and listening to that. It was strange, to say the least. And what does it mean to cross your heart? And why would you hope to die? And why would you allow someone to stick a sharp object in your eye? So I just, you know, crazy Americans was what I remember thinking. Now, and I didn't know this, but that phrase would be in a long line of what I call modern oaths, okay? Along the way, I discovered things like pinky swear. Okay, I had no idea that was such a thing, but pinky swear is the rage. And I heard this too, I swear on my mother's grave. That's hilarious, because what if your mom's not dead? Or then I seen people spit on their hands and shake. You guys ever done that, right? Right, I always do that, especially when I lay on hands. In a movie, sometimes you see people take a knife and they would slice their arm, right, and they squeeze out blood. This is a blood oath, right? Remember the blood oath? That's always awesome. And then they go out and take revenge or something. But nothing compares to my personal favorite oath-making practice. And it's found in Genesis 24, verses 2 and 9. And this is me and Rick's favorite, okay? And so Abraham turns to his servant, and he says to them, put your hand under my thigh and swear to me that you will not take a wife for my son from the Canaanites. And so if you want a good chuckle, go home and do a word study on that word thigh, okay? It's a very interesting practice. Put your hand under my thigh. Okay, so what is an oath? Let's begin with that. So Jesus is dealing with this issue of oath and oath making. And so an oath, according to the definition, it's a solemn formal calling upon some deity as witness to the truth of what one says or what one sincerely intends to do. Mouthful. But it's really calling upon some deity to say, hey, I'm serious about this. And so oath are used to testify to the truth of one's words. Now, using oath is very common practice today and in many cultures, but especially in the ancient world, because most ancient cultures were oral-based. And so without a widespread written language, verbal words were the only means of transaction. That makes sense. And it was critical that a common way be found in order to ensure the trustworthiness of the word spoken. So therefore, oaths were very common in the ancient world. In both the Old Testament and New Testament, you will see that oaths were permitted and encouraged. And you hear phrases like this, as surely as the Lord lives. That's an oath. That's in the Old Testament. Or when you go to the New Testament, you hear writings such as God is my witness. Again, that is another form of oath. And so New Testament, Old Testament, oaths were very common, and they were placed under the guidance of Scripture. So this morning, when we read that passage, when Jesus begins in verse 33, and he says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. Immediately, the audience of his day would recall passages like Deuteronomy 23, 21, which says very similar. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it. For the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. And so these things are very common. So there's this practice of oath and oath making and vow making. And so I was thinking, well, what about today? And this is the hardest part of this particular message, this particular study, because, I mean, who cares about oath? I don't make oath. Do we make oath today? We eat oats, okay? But do we make oaths? Okay, I spent the whole week trying to speak the word right, okay? So, modern culture, the way we think about words, we think words are cheap, don't we? We swear about everything, but they don't seem to increase the values of our words. And so in every layer of society, what we have, the message is very, very clear. Words cannot be trusted. In fact, documentation is the key. Get everything in writing. You ever hear that? Make sure it's notarized. You guys even know what a notarized public is anymore, right? I had to get something notarized. I had to go like somewhere down in Georgetown. Remember to quote your source. Remember to keep a record of all transactions for 7 years. Only officially signed documents, only that holds any value. And so today our oaths are no longer verbal. They are now written oaths. And on paper, we swear to the gods of legal authority, to the gods of authenticity, and to the God of accuracy. So here at the start, Jesus brings up this issue of vows. And so we must back up a little bit, and we begin and begin with an obvious but very neglected point. So words, the first thing in your outline, the words, whether verbal or written, are important. And it's not rocket science, but words are important because words reveal our heart and they paint the picture of what our soul is like. See, words can build up and they can tear down, and how we use them or misuse them can have great consequences. So at James, later on in chapter 3, 9 to 10, in his letter, he says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And then if you go to the book of Proverbs in chapter 12, verse 18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So pay attention to the words that you say, because your words are important. Now, as we move on, in verse 34, Jesus, what he does is he quotes a statement from the Old Testament or some practice thereof, and then he re-gives God's word. In verse 34, he says, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. And notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say, but what God meant was, that's what I'm trying to do. Or my interpretation of that command is. Rather, but I tell you, okay, and I don't know, I haven't been here for a few weeks, so I don't know if we dealt with that, but that's huge, right? Because you quote an Old Testament source, and then you re-give it, and you say, but I tell you. That is authority, that is divinity, that is his identity being shown to the people. So Jesus is serious here. And so what does he mean when he says, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all? What does this prohibition really mean? Now, at the time of Christ, the practice was such that they were making oaths over frivolous things. Religious leaders and their followers, they would use oaths for all sorts of matters. And they swore on trivial things, and they swore on light things. And so when they do that, they elevate these trivial matters to the same level as more serious ones. And so when you do that, you remove any distinction between what I call the sacred and the non-sacred. And so vows begin to lose all their solemnity, begin to lose all their seriousness, and so became frivolous and sort of like a joke. And at the same time, as you see in this passage, they were using oath also in a very evasive way. When vows were made to other names besides God, besides Yahweh, they were done with the thought like, hey, since we make an oath upon lesser things, right? We didn't swear to God, we swear to the earth or Jerusalem, to the temple, okay? They're not as important as God, and so therefore we can break that oath without much consequence. Does that make sense? It's very smart, these folks. And so evading these vows began to cheapen the very nature of oath. And so that was a common practice. So what happens when in an oral culture and when you abuse and overuse oath and vows, you devalue it. You devalue your words. And it shows that simple words were not enough and must be enhanced by connecting them to some higher power. And now words, your words must now be covered by a divine blanket. And so I started thinking, in fact, you know, the very nature, that the very fact that oath and vows exist means that there was an underlying existing structure of lies and half-truth. I can't believe what you are saying, so therefore you have to swear to me. See how that works? There's an underlying truth and half-truth and lies. And so it was against this culture, against this very practice, that Jesus comes and he says this prohibition. Now, in our culture, right, we don't think too much about vows. You can easily gloss over this. But I think Jesus gives a very important principle here, and especially for those who follow him. When Jesus says, don't swear at all, the principle is this: don't play games with your words. Don't play games with your words. Don't add to it with frivolous language. Don't cover it with layers of legal or divine authority. Take your words seriously. Let them stand upon the integrity of your life, and upon your action, upon your heart. I think later on the Apostle James confirms this in his letter, chapter 5, verse 12, when he writes, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Sounds so similar to what Jesus says. So since your words are important, don't play games with them. And let me pause here and say to a lot of our young folks, because I read all your blogs, I read all your stuff that you post, okay? And I know in real life you're just this cute kid walking around so sweet, right? And then you're some animal online, you know? It's like, what in the world is going on? And so remember, right? Anything online is eternal, right? Okay? And what you create online, whatever personality, the things you say, the things you write, they have consequences. So pay attention and let us be careful with that. Because one day, someone's going to call me and you're going to put my name down as, hey, can you be my reference for a job? And then I'll be like, yeah, have you read their Facebook? Man, you want them to work for you? And, you know, it's scary, right? So pay attention to the words and don't play game with them. Now, speaking of words and games, word games and evasiveness, Jesus goes on in his passage there to deal with some examples of word games and vows that were being made and how utterly foolish. Look at verse 34 to 36. And so Jesus says, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. And so I was thinking about that. I'm like, wow, these are strong language. And so when you take a closer look at vows and oath making, it's actually idolatry. Oath making is idolatry. See, when we swear on something created, rather than yielding our words to the Creator, we have elevated that person or that thing to godlike status. And so we have yielded to the idol of created things. And when we make a vow to some object, we assume that we have power over that object and we can control that object. Like, if we make vows on the heaven and on earth, we think we have control over the things on earth and we have control over the things of heaven. It's like an ant saying that I can control that human being before he steps on me. And thinking this way, we have yielded to the power, to the idol of personal power. Or when we make an oath and we use that pledge to give our promise more weight, to make us look and sound better, to help others take our words more seriously, we have yielded to the power of self-centeredness. Or when we make an oath using some familiar lines and render power to the words and phrases rather to the all-powerful God, we have yielded to the idol of superstition. And when we place our hope on an oath or a piece of paper, we give these objects more power and more relevance than we give God and his words in our lives. We have yielded to the idol, to the worship of idols. And so oath-making, at the heart of it, is faithlessness. It's refusing to trust God, unaccountable to him. It is leaning upon our understanding. It's refusing to worship the Creator. So that way, oath-making is idolatry. Well then, how are we supposed to live in a world that makes us sign everything, that put our hands on the Bible and raise our right hand, or you know, we make these oaths? Well then, how are we supposed to live in a world of oath and documentation? Well, Jesus does not leave us without answers. In verse 37, he ends the section, and he says, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. What a simple and revolutionary words. But in the Greek, the word yes and no are repeated. And so the NASB captures this. He says, it writes, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. And so first of all, if we're going to live this way, if we're going to live without oath, without vows in our lives, the first thing we need to do is we need to keep our words simple. We need to keep your words simple. In the New Testament, when you hear a repetition of words in the Greek especially, it's there for emphasis. So Jesus, when he says, let your yes, yes, he is saying, let your yes be all yes, and let your no be just no. No need to play games, no add-ons, no embellishments. The most effective communication are simple communication. I'm trying to practice that when I'm writing sermons here, okay? Now, simple does not mean simplistic. Words can be unpretentious and yet be full of depth and full of meaning. But keeping words simple are much easier said than done. See, it's the simplicity of our words is both a heart condition as well as a developing skill. And so if you want to keep your words simple, I want to challenge you to think about four things. Now, these are just my things I thought about this week. Number one, read widely, okay? Read widely. Now, just don't stick to just your manga or just don't stay with just anime. Come on, read other books. There are other books out there. Take note of how the masters of communication in the past and present, how they communicate. Read the classics, authors like Charles Dickens and Leo Tolstoy, Mark Twain. They really know how to craft their words effectively. In fact, you know, when I grew up in middle school, high school, my brother got me into the classics. I started buying these little paperback books, and I read Dickens for the first time. I tried to read Leo Tolstoy. I even tried War and Peace, which is this book, this thick, okay? It's like 1,200 pages, tiny words and no pictures. I tried reading that because I was drawn to these to the way that they were able to craft the language and use the language so well. It speaks so much in such little paragraphs. So learn from them. You'll be richer for it. So read widely. The second thing is to practice. Practice. Take a very complex and abstract concept and reduce it to simple and manageable thoughts. For example, take the gospel of Jesus Christ, all that you know about, and share it with a seven-year-old. Have you ever done that? Well, they'll sit out there during VBS or during Kids Summer Adventure. By the way, Kids Summer Adventure is coming up in July. If you want some practice to share the gospel, now make sure you know the gospel first before you share it. You know, Jesus will give you candy if you come to the kingdom. No, that's not, that's good. That's not right, right? But what a way to practice on little children. And if you really know it, test yourself by sharing it with someone. And so practice that. Sign up and tell them. Sit down with a little seven-year-old or eight-year-old and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make it so that they would understand it. Practice on these little kids. The third thing is, if you want to make your words simple, value simplicity in your life. Value simplicity in your life. If words reflect the condition of our hearts, then a simple heart will lead to simple words. And so what simplicity basically means for me, at least right now, is decluttering my house, even as I declutter my heart. Get rid of the things that distract you from God. Learn to live with less noise, less worry, less things, so that you may have more room for God and for His Holy Spirit. And lastly, if you want to keep your words simple, listen more than you speak. Listen more than you speak. Now, the Bible has much to say about being slow to speak and quick to listen, but I love this passage in Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. Here's what Solomon writes. He says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few." I wonder if we ever approach God with this kind of reverence, with this kind of fear. Do we talk to others with this same kind of mindset? See, if our words are important, let us approach all conversation with this same sacred reverence, eager to listen and slow to speak. Let your words be few. And so the first thing that Jesus wants us to do, let your yes be yes and your no, no, is to keep your words simple. The second thing that he also says, keep your words truthful. Keep your words truthful. Again, the repeated words emphasize the truthfulness of your yes and your no. And so back up your words. You don't need to swear. Back up your words by the actions of your life. If you say that you will be there at 6 p.m., be there. If you know Sunday service starts at 10 a.m., be here at 9:55. Okay? If you know that you promised someone to pray for them, you know, pray for them. Right? Don't make it sound like, wow, you know, you're so holy. You're going to pray for me. I feel so good. Pray. Pray for them. Live in truthfulness and let your life and heart reflect the things that you say and the things that you write, especially online. Let it reflect that. And you know this idea of truthfulness? You know where I find truthfulness most in the church? It's not with the adults. Sorry, adults. Right? I never find truthfulness adults. They tell me things that they know I like to hear. That's a good message, Pastor. Good message. I find it in middle school ministry. When I work with junior hires, I love junior hires because if they think that you think that lesson was horrible, they'll tell you, that was boring. And my high schoolers still tell me that. But junior hires, I love it because there's no filter. I mean, they haven't developed filter yet. And so whatever they feel, they'll tell you. And I'm like, wow, that is so truthful. And I just laugh because that's funny. It's funny. It doesn't hurt me. It tells me the way it is. And I appreciate that. And by the way, if you want truth in your life, come work with middle schoolers. I mean, some of you guys need truth in your life. Really. Come talk to me after service. And I love the middle schoolers because what they feel, how they think, they will tell you. They will tell you. And I appreciate that. But again, keeping our words truthful is hard because it doesn't come naturally. You know, our default mode of speaking is to elevate and to protect self, to make ourselves look good. If we're to follow through all of our promises, it's going to cost us time and wealth and friendship and comfort. It is much easier to talk the talk than to walk the talk. So then how are we supposed to keep our words truthful? I want to give you three things. How we can keep our words truthful. Number one, anchor your life in the truth. Anchor your life in the truth. So learn to live by the truth of God. Learn to live by the truth of His word. Hide it in your heart. Meditate on it. Drink deep from its well. And by all means, after you do all that, obey it, okay? Do what it says. Live your life in accordance to God's word. If you're not in a Bible study, if you're not regularly eating and digesting and memorizing God's word, please make it a priority this week to set aside. Because this is truth. This is the foundation. This is the anchor of our lives. Let us not neglect it. So if you want to keep your words truthful, anchor your life in truth. The second thing is to cut out procrastination. Yeah. Cut out procrastination. So all students in here, turn to each other and say, stop that procrastinating. Thank you. All students. Maybe adults too. Cut it out. If you promise, for example, if you promise you're going to pray for someone, may I suggest that you just stop whatever you're doing and pray for them right there? You know, just pray for them right there, because I know if I was going to leave it for later, I'll probably forget in my busyness. So just pray for them right there. If you say you're going to email someone or call them back, do it sooner rather than later. Keep your word. Don't leave it for later what you can do right now. Procrastination does not give your words truthfulness. And then lastly, surround your life with truth speakers, people who pursue truth with you. It is easy to forget when you're being untruthful. Sometimes I just live my life and just do my thing, and I forget. I let people down, or I don't understand what they're trying to say, or I make promises I don't intend to keep. At times like these, how refreshing it is to have someone come up to you and say, hey, Tung, remember you said you're going to be here at this time and you weren't? Have people like that in your life who speak truth to you with love and tenderness and challenge us to live with integrity in our words. And this is not on your outline, but I want to add one more thing that Jesus says to us. Thirdly, use your words for life. Use your words for life. Jesus, what he warns us is very clear. Anything beyond a simple yes and no opens the door for evil to enter. Your words are so important that they protect against the very entrance of evil in your life and in the life of the people you have influence over. See, the words that you say or don't say, or the misuse of your words, they stand as guards over the doorways of your life. Therefore, be aware of and be careful with what you say. Let your words always be full of life. Let your words always be full of truth. So let me challenge you to try to practice this. Each of you have received a piece of paper. So before you leave today, can I ask and challenge you to think of someone and write them a note. Pray over them. Pray over your words. Let your words be few, but let them be full of life and encouragement. Begin to practice things that God is saying here. If the person is here, give it to them. If not, send it to them. Practice and practice. Let us be people who give life-giving words. And so as the worship team comes up, I just invite you to go ahead, begin to think of one person you want to write a note to. And write them a note as we sing. And so may the Lord breathe into what you're about to write, his life, his love, and his message. Let's pray. Holy One, you gave us your word, and I'm so glad that you didn't play games with us. You taught us, Lord, that you are love, and no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But the best thing of all, Lord, you, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's that Word that Jesus, the one who gives his life for all of our sins and brings forgiveness. God, you backed up your words with your life. Help us to be people today that our words be few, but let them be filled and full of love and tenderness and life-giving. Let us watch what we say and live the things that we promise. We're not accountable to a paper, not accountable to vows or oaths. We stand accountable to you. For one day, we're going to all stand before the throne of God, it says. And every word that we say, we will have to give an account of. And that scares me, Father. Let my words be few. Let us be quick to listen. And always ready to love. In Jesus' name.